This morning, Steve read to us from the book of Joshua, chapter 23. Joshua is coming to an end of his life. And he is in giving some insight to the leadership of Israel as to the most important thing that can happen. And that is that we follow God's will. Now, I want us to look back at this passage again, particularly at verse 6, and read that together. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. We know that Moses received the Ten Commandments from the finger of God on Mount Sinai. We know that this was the law that was given to the children of Israel to live their lives by under the Old Testament law. And we do know that other laws were given to the children of Israel through Moses as the years went by. We read of those mainly in the book of Leviticus. These are the things that God expected His children to do. He expected His children to obey Him and follow His word. The story is told of three teenagers who were talking about their fathers one day in the discussion, and they were talking about their good daddies, but their daddies expected things from them. And they were talking about the things that they had to do to make their daddy happy. And one of them said, well, you know, it's not really hard to keep, and he called him my old man. I hate that phrase. Don't ever call your daddy old man. But he used that phrase. I know how to keep my old man happy. He said, if I cut the grass and without being asked to, and if I keep the car clean without being told to do so, and if I don't run with the wrong crowd, then my dad is happy. Well, the second teenager said, you know, it's a little harder for me to keep my old man happy. He makes me make B's at least in all of my classes. And I have to put half of the money that I make in savings for college. And he said, I have to be very careful to be home before curfew. And if I do that, then my dad is happy. The third teenager said, well, my dad is not at all like your dad's, let me tell you. He expects a lot from me. My daddy expects me to be honest in everything, no matter where I am or what I'm doing, he expects me to be honest. He expects me to act responsibly like I have had good raising. And he expects me to develop and maintain a good attitude. And if I can do that, I make my daddy happy. Three Christians were talking one day, and they were talking about what God expected of them and what it takes to make God happy. And one of them said, you know, if I come to worship on Sunday morning, and if I always put something in the collection plate, and if I don't cause any problems with the church, then God is happy. The second one said, well, I believe that if I come to church for Bible class and for worship both morning and night, and if I come back on Wednesday night, and if I read my Bible regularly, and if I pray at least three times a week, that makes God happy. Number three said, well, as long as I'm concerned about helping people know about Jesus, and as long as I'm helping the congregation to grow spiritually, and as long as I am maturing as a godly person, then that makes God happy. Now, my question to this story is this. Are we looking at three different wills of God for the Christian? Or are we looking at other perceptions of Christianity? Or are we looking at a complete picture of what God expects of His children? You know, we go through our minds and we formulate and we think about our own Christianity and what it is in our mind that makes us a Christian and the things that keep us a Christian in our lives. And does it follow these three concepts here or one of these three concepts? Is our picture of Christianity broad, trying to encompass everything that God would expect us to be as children of God? You know, I would be amazed if just one Christian in this room this morning would even hint at the thought that it is not necessary to do God's will. I think we all know that, don't we? We all understand that God has put forth His principles, His laws, His commands, His will for us to follow. And every one of us in this room know that we need to follow God's will. Because if we didn't understand that, we wouldn't be here today. Now, I know that everyone's thinking varies about what it is to do God's will. And I know that everyone varies in his or her efforts to do God's will as we know to do it. Because we all think differently of what God expects of us. You know, in the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10, Jesus told His disciples, "Pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, He's telling us two things here. Number one, God's will is done in heaven. God's will is going to be done in heaven. Those who did not do God's will in heaven were kicked out. And y'all know what I'm talking about with Lucifer and his servants. So God's will is done in heaven. God expects His will to be done on earth as well. In the same sermon, the next chapter, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven." Matthew chapter 12, verse 50. Again, Jesus said, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, he is my brother and my sister and my mother." Jesus is laying down some groundwork for the importance of doing the will of God. He is telling us that that is the greatest thing that you can do in this life. Because it is going to take the doing of God's will to get us to the next life. And if we fail in doing God's will, we're not going to make it to the next life. And I think we all understand that. We also need to understand that the doing of God's will was Christ's greatest desire. We know that even in Gethsemane, when he was sweating drops of blood as it was, or drops of tears that was the size of blood streaming from his face because of what was about to happen to him, he still said on that very occasion, "Not my will, but thine be done." Jesus clearly understood the moment that was taking place here. He knew that his death time had come. And he knew that it was his Father's will that he carry out this task. Even though he prayed, "Let this cup pass from me," his greater desire was still to do the will of the Father. And just as God's will played the supreme role in the life of Jesus, Paul tells us that it needs to portray the supreme role in our lives as well. So we all agree that we must do God's will. At least we should all agree on that point. But now the question comes, what is God's will? Now I just read three different stories of young men trying to please their father. And I just read three stories of Christians who understand differently of what it takes to please their father. What does it take to do the will of God.
What is it? And that's the key right there, that little word, it. We look for an it in pleasing God. We're wanting something that is very specific. We're looking for something that is very identifiable, something that is very concrete, something that we know that if we do it, we can feel happy about it because we have did it. And God will be happy with us because we did it. So now we need to determine what it is that we need to do God's will. But here's the problem, folks. God's will is not an it. It is not a conformity. It is not a short list of things to do. It is not a long list of things to do. Now, the will of God is much more than a list. Does God have a list? Yes, He does. And it is a good list of the life that we must live in order to do God's will. But God's will is so much more than a list. The will of God cannot be confined to a set of rules. The will of God is so much more than that. It cannot be confined to a set of commandments. And we can read the Ten Commandments. Most of us could spell out the Ten Commandments in our mind easily. But there was so much more to the old law than the Ten Commandments. And it was a hard law to follow. Certainly there are rules to be obeyed. Yes, there are commandments to be followed in order to do the will of God. But that's just part of doing God's will. And the fact of the matter is, it may not be the primary part of doing God's will. Now, what I want to do this morning is I want us to take a close look about what it means to do God's will. What does God expect of us? I'm talking about three things when I say this. I'm talking about God's desire, first of all, to extend forgiveness and salvation to every person on earth. Now, when you think about your Christianity, when you walk down the aisle for the very first time to give your heart and soul to Jesus Christ, to obey the gospel, to be buried with Him in baptism, when you did that, was you thinking about what you could do for the world? I have to admit, I wasn't. I was thinking about what I needed to do for me. Because that's where it starts. Our Christianity starts here. And then it moves outward. But God's desire is that that happens for everyone. God put into motion the things that would bring about a Savior at the beginning of time. Genesis chapter 3, with the sin of Adam and Eve, God unfolded His first page of the redemption of man through Jesus Christ. And for thousands of years, God has worked to bring a Savior to mankind. God was determined to make forgiveness possible for all people, regardless of the fact that they were evil, regardless of the fact that they did not believe in Him. He still wanted them to understand and come to know and love Him. Because we know that evil can change. I mean, look at Nineveh. The whole city of Nineveh, at the preaching of God's will by Jonah, spared that whole city. If we can think of people in our knowledge and history who were the most ruthless, worthless, sinful people that has ever existed, and they gave their lives to Jesus Christ, evil can change. And God is going to do whatever it takes to help man reach that conclusion. God gave us a Savior. And He did so through
the horrible execution of His Son. He allowed His own creation to kill the Creator. But then He raised His Son from the dead, never to die again, to prove His power and to prove that I can give you a Savior that is more powerful than death. And that's why we are here today, because we serve a Savior who is more powerful than death and will give us the power over death. So when I think about what God expects of me, we need to think about God expects us to forgive and to teach and to give the world His will. Number two, when I talk about the will of God, I'm talking about God's will for all those people to accept what He's offering them. Now, I don't have to tell you, not everyone is going to accept Jesus Christ. There were people that was on this earth the same time that Jesus was on this earth that stood a few feet away from Him when He would raise the dead and heal the sick. And there were many that saw Him lift back up into heaven that will not be going through those pearly gates because they did not believe. Some people are not going to believe in God. And there's nothing we can do about that. They absolutely refuse. But it is God's will that they will make a change in their lives. He wants all people to understand that they are His sons and daughters. Whether they believe in Him or not, He created them. And as God's own children, us, He expects us to live in certain ways and to function in certain ways because we are His children. For example, He wants us to function as a healthy body, where every part does what it can to enable the whole body to serve God. He wants each individual Christian to work for the betterment of the whole, just as the individual parts of our body works for the betterment of the whole body. For example, I cut my finger. I feel it. It sends a signal to my brain. Hey, you've cut your finger. The eyes look down. They see blood coming from my finger. The other hand goes into action. It grabs my finger to stop it further from bleeding. It puts my feet into action to run me to a place where the bandages are. The other hand takes the Band-Aid, puts medicine on it, puts Band-Aid on it, wraps it up, and I'm fixed. That body worked as a whole to repair the one thing that was wrong. God expects the very same thing from us as a body of Christ, to work individually so that the whole body can function. He wants us to function as a community, that we can learn and care about each other. You know, we see that in the latter part of the book of Acts. The people on the day of Pentecost, most probably who had never seen each other before in their lives, were now one bond, one goal, one common thing in mind. And they worked together for one common goal, and that was to do the will of God. He wants us to function as a family, to help the whole family relationship live in harmony with one another. He wants us to function as servants, to serve Him, which means we serve the body, the whole. It is God's will that we become a people who can find life in the Savior and act accordingly. People who can be ruled by love, by consideration, by kindness, by compassion, and by mercy. In Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 9, Paul describes God's will for us as His people. He says we will love genuinely. We won't have to fabricate love. We won't have to profess a fake love. because we will honestly and genuinely love God and love the church. He tells us that we will hate evil and cling to good. That goes all the way back to David. He said, I will hate everything that's evil. We will devote each other to brotherly love, a love that we have for one another. We will be diligent, fervent people who are excited about serving the Lord and worshiping Him. How many people were excited to be here today? How many people went through yesterday thinking, oh, I can go to church tomorrow? And how many of you were sitting there, oh, I've got to go to church tomorrow? I bet I'm closer on that second one, aren't I? Yeah. We need to be excited about our Christianity. We need to learn to take care of fellow Christians. You know, we have people in the brotherhood that are not as fortunate as you and I, who are missing some things that they need in their lives that we have in ours. And we can help them, and we can encourage them, and we can help them make their life a little better. We need to share in each other's joys. That's easy, isn't it? Yeah. We also need to share in each other's sorrows. We need to be that shoulder sometimes for someone to cry on. We need to be the arms that will embrace someone who's hurting. Offer them our care, our love, our devotion. And we need to refuse to take revenge. You know, sometimes that the first thing that comes to my mind, or to I guess all of us, when someone does me wrong, I'll get them. I'll do something that bad or worse to them. I'll get my revenge. I don't know if that's human nature or not. I wasn't taught to be that way as a child. It's just something that developed anyway. That's something we have to fight against every day of our lives. Refuse revenge. Let God take care of revenge. That's His department. And then this last one is a little hard to do. Defeat evil by doing good. And in order to defeat evil by doing good, that means that we have to do good things to people who do evil things. We have to be kind to people who are not kind. We have to be loving to people who do not love. And that can be hard. But these are the things that God expects of us if we're going to do His will. Finally, when I talk about the will of God, I'm talking about God's will for us as individual Christians. If I am God's child, I am going to surrender myself wholly to God's will. God is not looking for us to be identical. He is not looking for a machine that does the same thing as the machine sitting next to them, and that does the same thing as the machine in the back or the machine in the front. He expects individuality from us. Each of us has something unique and something special that we can do for God. And believe it or not, God's expectations for you is different than God's expectations for me. For example, for Jesus, God expected Him to go to the cross. He does not expect that out of you and me. For Paul, He expected him to be the missionary for the non-Jews, the Gentiles. But again, that is not His will for all of us. You see, His will for us is what makes us better Christians. It may be that we need to be the kind of husband or wife that we need to be. His will for us may be that we need to be the kind of parents that we need to be. It may be that we need to be the son or daughter that we need to be, or the kind of boss, or the kind of employee that we need to be. He does expect honesty out of all of us.
He expects Christian integrity out of all of us. And again, that's one that's kind of hard to do, isn't it? And He expects kindness out of all of us. He expects concern out of all of us. These are the things that God wills for us. It helps us to be better people. It may be His will for you is to allow Him to come into your heart and into your life and allow Him to help you with the problems of your life. Because let me tell you, my friends, sometimes we can't handle our problems alone. Perhaps we need to let God heal our wounds, heal our scars from past battles that we did not win. And we're bitter because we did not win. Perhaps we need to let God help us grow spiritually, because again, this is something we cannot do by ourselves. You see, when you think about the will of God, it is not it. It is a combination of many things. It's not merely showing up on Sunday morning at church, even though attendance is required. It's not merely taking communion, even though we're instructed to do so, and we do so out of love for our Lord who gave His life for us. It's not merely reading our Bibles with study and understanding of His will for us and praying to God, even though we are instructed to do so as part of our worship. It's not merely being a member of the church, even though we must be. The will of God includes all of these things. All of the physical things. The thou shalt, the thou shalt not. But it also includes living for Him. It's urgent that we understand the will of God. That we need to know that the world needs a Savior. We were told by Christ Himself, go into all the world and preach the gospel. They need a Savior too. Heaven's not going to be smaller if you bring someone with you. The world accepts the Savior and functions as a healthy body. That's also the will of God. It's the will of God that we allow Christ to rule in our lives and develop our lives and to lead us in our lives. Don't make the mistakes that these teenage boys made in the story I told at the beginning of the lesson. They're looking for ways to make Daddy happy. We need to learn to do the will of God. Don't reduce God's will as an attempt to pacify Him, to satisfy Him for now, to get Him off of our back for now. My question to you this morning is, do you allow God to rule in your life because you do His will? This morning, if you are not a Christian, God is not in control of your life. The world is. The devil is. And you can change that by giving your life to the Lord today through obedience to the gospel of Christ. And we want to help you do that. It may be that you are a Christian and you no longer submit to God's will in your life, that you have let other things come in and take its place. God has said, I want you back. Repent of your sins, I will forgive you, and I will bring you back into the fold. And you can live for me once again and do my will. Just remember what God expects of you, and are you following through with what God expects of you? This morning, if you need to respond to the invitation, please come while we stand aside.